Well, about a month ago, my brother Frank Imbarato, who's here with us and has been down here before, called me up and said that he had met Tony Urumov, who's here with us today while he was in Macedonia. Frank has gone to Macedonia many times at the call of the government. It's another story. Maybe during Sunday school, Frank can share with us that story, as the Macedonian government invited him and others in to teach. And while he was there, he told me, he heard this young Macedonian preaching on the street corners, the gospel. And Frank thought, this is unusual, and went over to meet Tony and developed a relationship with him, a young man who had come to know the Lord Jesus Christ in a very deep and personal way and was hungry for the word and wanted to study. And since then, Tony has gone off to get training in Bible school in Hungary and has come back, and the Lord has called him to Serbia, where he is working with the church there, and very shortly will take a call, if I'm correct, in Serbia with a small little church similar to Affirmation. And he will be preaching there. And so we're excited. I had the privilege to go with Kevin Sherritt to have lunch with Tony and get a chance to meet him. And I'm thankful to Frank for making this connection for us so that we have the privilege to have our heads lifted to see what the Lord is doing around the world. So, Brother Tony, come and preach the word to us, and we're excited to have you with us, brother.
Thank you, Pastor. Well, first I want to say this is a tremendous privilege for me being here with you. I don't want to forget that our church in Serbia sends greetings to all of you here. And this is really an amazing time for me. It's the first time for me being in the States. And I met a lot of people, very godly men. I met with Bill a few days ago, and we had a nice lunch. And so I'm very excited about this moment here being in front of you. I want to say something in the beginning. I will introduce myself more a little bit later in the Sunday school. So just short that I'm from Macedonia, born in Macedonia, but I serve as a missionary together with my family in Serbia. So God really did a lot of things in the past few years, and he brought us there. It's a very needy country, spiritually needy country, and there's a lot of work to be done there. It's very challenging, it's very heart-filled, but by God's grace, we believe that at least we can give our maximum and glorify his name, and the results are up to him, not to us. So I want to say in the beginning that English is my third language, and probably I will make a lot of mistakes. And if you don't understand something, you can even stop me right at that moment if you don't understand the word that I said, because I don't know all the words. I really want to express myself in the best way, but I'll probably fall a few times. So today, as the pastor said, the text is from Mark 8, and it's really a serious thing there that Jesus is saying. It's very serious. It's something even considered to be very hard teaching in this contemporary Christianity that we live in. It's interesting how the internet can transfer all the good teachings where I live, but can transfer all the bad teachings where I live. And we really live in an age where most of the preachers, unfortunately, that we see around are preaching to the emotions instead to the consciousness. People in the old were used to say that a true preacher, a true prophet of God, will look for the consciousness. That's the important thing when we preach. But today we see a lot of examples of people who try to manipulate other people to present them a shallow gospel and really go astray of what the Bible calls the gospel and the gospel call. We hear people around saying, and it's not only in America, trust me, it's also in Serbia. We see people say, I know I'm a Christian because I prayed a prayer when I was 10. I know the pastor was leading me in that prayer, and I was praying that prayer. So there are people who say, I know I'm a Christian because on an evangelistic meeting, the preacher said, if anyone wants to become a Christian, let him raise his hand. And he's a Christian. Some people are saying that they filled a card with their name. And that's how they become Christian. Well, there is a serious issue going on with this kind of evangelism and this kind of presenting the gospel to people. The first issue is you will never find anyone in the Bible preaching the gospel like this. People going today and preaching that, I heard a definition of certain seminary here, and that's a very popular author. He said, saving faith is, what he said, agreement that Jesus Christ died on the cross. That's saving faith. So Satan likes that. Satan likes when we don't preach the gospel correctly, and people who actually never came to Christ, they prayed a prayer, they made some decision, but their life never really changed. But they are deluded. They believe the decision they made years ago, instead of believing and seeing if there is a change in their life. Are they really following Christ? Are they really hating sin? Are they live in holiness? Are they sensitive to the sin? No, what you see today are people who are preaching a shallow gospel, and we see that there in Serbia a lot. Even there are a few Christians, we see that as a very popular thing. And people are really concerned about numbers. People want to boast when they go to evangelistic meetings and say how many people raised their hand or how many people prayed a prayer. But it's really not the gospel call. It's really not the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we need to be very serious. Even today, you say, well, are you going to, and this is basic, right? You're going to preach about the gospel call? We are Christians. We know about the gospel call. Well, there are two groups of people here that I hope that everyone is saved here right now. But it's possible that someone is not. Or maybe it's possible that someone will see in the light of the scriptures today that actually he never did that. He never did what Jesus is saying here. So, and there are people here who are saved, and I really hope and I want to be optimistic that all of us here are saved. But some of these things that Jesus is saying here, especially when you look in the Greek, are in present tense. So it means that not just we are doing that right at one time in our life, we did that, it's done. No, we have to do that every day of our lives. We are saved once, and that's it. But then comes sanctification. And there is really deep implications here of this text of how to be sanctified, how to grow in sanctification. And some of us here, maybe, we went astray a little bit. Maybe in the last period. Maybe you forget what the gospel call is all about, what is following Christ all about. So, I'm not going to read this text again, but we will read verse by verse now and go a little bit detailed way to see what Jesus is actually saying here. First, how do we become Christians? This is Christ's way of evangelism. This is Christ saying, this is how you become Christian. And if we're smart, if we're wise, I would rather listen to Jesus, what he's saying, not the contemporary Christianity around or some evangelistic guy or anyone else. We're listening to Jesus. We listen to him. So how can you worship God during this service, during this sermon? Well, open your heart. Be honest with you, with God. Don't lie to yourself. Ask yourself a lot of questions. I mean, do I really have this? did I really did this in the past? Is this me? God knows your heart, and you cannot lie to God. Either you have this or you don't. So it's really serious, and we need to be serious about this. This particular text is found in three of the Gospels. It's found in Matthew, it's found in Mark here, and in Luke. And it's three times mentioned, so it's very important, very important. It's very black and white verse. There's no going around it. And you either did this and you're a Christian, or you haven't done that, what Jesus asked, and you are not a Christian. That's why it's very serious. Now let's go step by step. It says in the 34th verse, Mark 8, it says, and calling the crowd to him with his disciples. Now this is interesting. That's what I said on the beginning. This is not a call only for the lost people. He called also his disciples. They're already disciples. But it's possible for them to not understand some of these things and how important it is to follow the teachings of Christ, how important it is, as the text says, to deny themselves, to take up the cross and follow Christ. So we have those two groups, people who are Christians and people who are not listening to these words of Jesus. But essentially, this is a gospel call. And you will do well if you go out from this church and evangelize like this. Don't try to make it easy. Don't try to water down. Don't try to say something that no one in the Bible evangelized like that. But you imitate Christ and you go evangelize in this way. So this is one thing that we can all learn. This is how we evangelize. Before we explain the text, I would like to touch a little bit on the background here. What's going on? There was some intercourse between Christ and the apostles. You know, Peter said in verse 29, he said the confession. He said, you are the Christ. Or in Matthew, we have the old statement, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. This is the confession of Peter. That happened right before this, what we're going to read today. So what we see here, by what Peter said, is that the disciples really understood who Christ is. They really understood that he is the Messiah. He is the promised King. He is the one that they were expecting. They understood why? Because of 2 years walking with him, listening to him, watching what he is doing, miracles he is doing, everything he did. It just tells them that this is the Messiah. But here is the thing. They expected the Messiah when he showed up to establish his kingdom immediately. That was their expectation. They expected Christ, when he came, when they recognized it's him, they expected them for Christ to be the ruler in Jerusalem and to rule over all Israel and all the world through Israel, to save Israel, you know, politically, economically, that he will make a great nation out of Israel, and that he will reign in Jerusalem, through Jerusalem, in all the world. So the apostles believed in everything that God promised to Abraham. We know that Christ will come back, right? We know that Christ will eventually restore this world, right? We know that. But they thought, because that's what God promised to Abraham, to David, they thought it's this time. It's now. Now we're going to see all of that. So they thought that all those messianic promises were to be fulfilled at the first coming of Christ. It was, brothers and sisters, we have to understand that for them was really confusing. We have now the old revelation, the Old Testament, New Testament, and we don't mix those things, right? when you read the gospel today, for example, you don't say, oh, the Christ is born, oh wow, he will establish now the kingdom, you know, in chapter 8 or 9 or 10 will be he establishing the kingdom. No, you read already through that, you know, it's not going to establish the kingdom his first coming, right? You know that. But they were confused. Remember John the Baptist in prison? What he asked his disciples? Go ask him if he is really the one that we are waiting for, right? Wait. John the Baptist said, here's the Lamb of God. What kind of question is that? I mean, I can imagine the disciples of him maybe saying, you're joking, right? No, you're joking now. We have to go ask if that's the one? I mean, you were preaching about him. So it was confusing for those saints in the beginning. They didn't understand very important truth that first the king will come and die on the cross, then he will restore. Then. So they're very happy about this, that they found the king, and here comes the unexpected statement from Jesus. Look at verse 31. This is unexpected to them. This is shocking. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be what? Killed. And after 3 days, raised again. Killed? They just thought that they found the king who will restore Israel. Killed? Really? This is going to happen? And he said this plainly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Wow, that was really unwise. You go and rebuke God. Okay. He took aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter. And look at this. And said, get behind me, Satan. For you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. You don't set your mind on things of God, but on things of man. Typically for any man on this earth. Peter was interested only, now listen to this, he was interested only in the future glory. He was interested only in the blessings. He was looking for that. He was interested in the nice things that are coming. But what we read in verse 34, brothers and sisters, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. What's the lesson? Man is looking for a blessing. God is looking for a cross in you, in your life. The cross. There won't be any kingdom, eternal life, or blessing. I'll repeat, no eternal life, no blessing, no kingdom without the cross, without sacrificing. That's impossible. And you know what kind of attitude the Apostle Peter had? This is interesting. Do you know what attitude you and I have when we only think of the blessings, of the good things, but we don't want to suffer for our faith? Do you know what kind of attitude is that? What Jesus said to Peter? Get behind what? Satan? It's satanic. It's satanic if you only think about the blessings, the future glory, but you don't want to sacrifice your life. You don't want to take the cross. You don't want that, really. Maybe you say it, but it's not you. The way you live, it's not showing it. So, Peter wanted a crown. He wanted the reward, but he wanted all of that without the cross. He wanted the blessing without suffering, without denial. But Jesus said, there must be suffering, there must be sacrificing, there must be self-denial if you are to enter heaven one day. So the apostles were thinking in a very shallow way when they thought about what would Jesus do and how all those things will happen. And they lived out the most important part, the cross. The most important part. Maybe some of you here today. That's possible, right? I mean, I want to be optimistic and say that every one of us here is thinking biblically, soundly. But it's possible that there are people here thinking about the good stuff, right? Only about the blessing. Only about what they can get from God. You have people like that everywhere. But they don't bear the cross daily. They don't want to suffer for Jesus. If you put a camera in their house and see how they're spending their time, you will see a lot of activities that has nothing to do with what Christ is asking us to do. Wasting time, young people wasting time on Facebook, on internet, on YouTube, on just vanity. So, just trying to say that because it's really not what we are saying, it's how we live, actually. So, there are people, probably, that's possible, that are making a lot of compromises in their lives, and they want only the blessings and the future glory in heaven, but they have failed the most important thing, and that's to bear the cross. Now let's go back to the text. Jesus said, I will die on the cross. There is a cross waiting for me. But then he said one thing to the apostle that was also important. If we want to follow Christ, if we want to be Christians, there is a cross for us also to bear. There is a cross for us too. So now comes the call. How we become Christian? What does that mean when we say believe and repent? What does that saving faith involve? That's the question, right? That's an important question. And here comes the call of Jesus Christ. This is the call. This is what saving faith includes. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself. Take up his cross and follow me. Those three elements here. Denying, taking his cross, and following Jesus. Now, number one, this deny himself. This very interesting phrase. You want to become Christian? This is what you need to do. You deny yourself, 100%. You say no to your old self. But what does Jesus mean when he says deny yourself? How those people at that time will understand that? How should we understand this? Well, whatever he means, it's a lot more than what we have today in our contemporary Christianity. It's much more. The Greek word that Christ is using is really a strong one. Right in the text is aparnesasto. That comes from aparneomai, which means you totally 100% divorce yourself. You become ashamed of yourself. It's the way of looking on your old self with disgust. You hate what you were. You hate that. You want to separate like that with your old self. You want to divorce yourself from what you were in the past. You don't want to have anything with your old self. That's denying. What does that mean? Well, you understand that your life is not about fulfilling your plans, your dreams, your way of how you wanted your life to go, and you know, you just wanted to fulfill that. And no, you say no to that. No. It's what God wants. It's not about you. That's what denying means. It's not about you anymore. You become God's slave. slave. You're ashamed of yourself. That's what denying means. That's why you're denying yourself. Because you understood that in that position, you are the child of wrath. Nothing good in you. Your good works, like filthy rags, that's an interesting word in the Hebrew, filthy rags. That time, the women, they didn't have on the menstrual cyclus to put what the women have today. So they were putting towels. That's the Hebrew word for filthy rags. That's what our good works look like. Right? Unclean blood. Right? That's the idea Isaiah is saying. That's what we were. You deny yourself. You don't want to have anything with your old self anymore. But there's a danger. If you think that you can add Christ to your life, just as a cherry on the top of the cake, if you think you can continue with your own ways of thinking, with your own way of how you were spending your time, but just you pray the prayer, right? 30 years ago. If that's your Christianity, that's not denying. That's not denying. Let's face that. So it means stop having any connection. That has to be your mindset. I don't want to have any connection with my past. You have to break up the bond. That's the meaning of the verb. Denial. Deny yourself. So here's a test for you. Question. Have you ever denied yourself? And just remember, this is the first thing. We have two more. Have you ever denied yourself? Ask yourself this question. Be honest. Or it was just a superficial decision that you made. Or maybe you really denied yourself. You became a Christian. How do you live your life right now? Do you forget some of the truths? Are you aware that maybe you went astray and you need to come back and repent? Do you live your life in denying yourself? That's a good question. Or I am fine with my way of thinking, with my plans, with my dreams. I want to fulfill them. So it's very important. We can see it's very serious. It's very serious. No way around it. It's possible that maybe people are thinking that they are Christians, but they never deny themselves. They're just deceiving themselves. You maybe never thought that Jesus was asking that from you. As I said, there are very bad evangelists today. They don't preach this. They don't say these things. They wanted to make it easy. But Jesus is saying no. You have to deny yourself. You have to. And answer in your heart, where are you standing compared to this? And what we must deny, if you think about that, what you must deny actually, it's your depraved, sinful, selfish nature. That's what you're asked to deny. That's what you're asked to deny. When you come to Jesus, you deny yourself even to the point of, as Jesus said, hating yourself. Hating yourself. You understand your depravity, how gross are the things you have done, how ugly sin is, how offensive, how offensive sin is. You understand that to God. And you don't want to have anything to do with that. You give up your independence. You understand, if you're a child of God and a slave of God at the same time, you don't have your own rights. It's what God says. That's your life. Your life now is in God. Whatever He says, that's what we must do. So, your joy, doesn't come anymore from the worldly things or from you. It comes from Christ. It comes from the gospel. It comes from what Christ did on the cross. Everything comes from Him. All the joy. So, as Paul said, for me to live is Christ. Right? Christ becomes everything in your life. Everything. You submit to Jesus. He is your Lord. And you understand, we understand, that we don't have rights to live differently than what the Bible commands. No one ever gave that right to anyone in this room, that you can live your life in the way that God has never commanded. You can't. You can't. You deny yourself. And now what? You search the scriptures, you want to see how to live. You want to see how to please God. That's your goal. You're working on your character. You're concerned about holiness. You're concerned about separation from the world, separation from sin, living a different life. You deny yourself, right? You understand that what God wrote in the Bible is not New Year's resolution or a good ideas or a nice counsels. No, those are commandments. It is the Word of God. You understand that. You don't play games with the Word of God. You get serious with the Word of God. That's what it means. You don't want to have anything to do with your old self. You just have one goal. You want to glorify God. You want to please God. And He has revealed in His Word, only in His Word. How can we do that? So this is your mindset. That's what I'm trying to explain. That's your mindset when you deny yourself. Christ becomes the most important person in your life. You become like Paul, like he said in Philippians 3. He counts everything as loss. He doesn't want to have anything to do with his past anymore. That's how you think. Because he denied himself. He was ashamed of his past. We have to be ashamed of our past. So this is the gospel call. This is the first thing. And on the end of the day, it's Jesus who is determining what is the gospel call. It is Jesus who is determining how we come to Him. So it is Him speaking. These are Jesus' words. Denying ourselves. The second thing, look at the verse. Take up your cross. Take up His cross and follow Him. The second thing is to take up a cross. Have you ever thought about that? Really, like, what is a cross? What is he talking about? I'm coming from an Eastern Orthodox background, and I was an Eastern Orthodox devoted follower. You cannot say Christian, because they're so far away from the true gospel and from the Bible and everything there that is going on. But for them to take up his cross, that's why when you enter an Eastern Orthodox church, they're selling this size crosses, so you buy that and you wear it here. You take the cross. That's a very bad idea. I don't want to comment on that. That's nothing to do with taking up his cross. But it's important for us to understand what the apostles were thinking when he said that. What was in their mind going on? When Jesus Christ said, take up his cross, what they were thinking? I'll tell you what. One thing. One word. Death. Death. That's what they were thinking. Historians are saying that in the time where Jesus was walking on this earth, the Romans crucified 30,000 Jews. And they were crucifying them on the streets, that everyone can look up on them. That's what it means, taking a cross, taking up a cross. Death. And it's very interesting. The apostles, it was a reality for them what he said here, because almost all of them died on a cross. They died that way, except John. He died in his old age, on the island Patmos. So what I'm saying is, this is the mindset you have when you become a Christian. This is what it means. You say to yourself, this is what you say to yourself. If you want to follow Christ, you must be willing to suffer. You must be willing to suffer. You don't live your life. You don't count. If I do this, is that those person going to say that they're going to turn on me? Will I suffer? Maybe someone will say a bad word in return. You're willing to suffer. You want to hold to what the Word of God says, and you don't care what the world around you says. You're willing to suffer. That's what it means. It will cost you. Christianity will cost you. So it doesn't mean that every believer will die because of his faith. That's not what it means. But it means that it will cost all of us. People will reject you. People will have a lot of problems with you if you are holding fast to the Word of God. They will. People say, "Well, I don't suffer. I have young men in Serbia there are saying, I don't suffer. When I talk with them and asking them, when was the last time you shared the gospel with someone? You're traveling on the bus, and it was some man here, and did you start a conversation, share the gospel? No. I mean, I don't want to do that. He can. That's why you don't suffer, man. This is one example. It's not the only way you suffer. But this is just one example. People are ashamed to preach the gospel. They're afraid. They're just trying to make life easy. But taking up his cross is not an encouragement for an easy life. It's a difficult one. Are you prepared to live that life? Do you know that what being a Christian means? That you understand that? It's very serious, brothers and sisters. It's very serious. We're so much far away in this Christianity today. We're so much far away from these truths. I'm talking about the large picture. But if you're a true Christian, you won't have any problem suffering for Christ. You will accept that. You will say, "I don't care how much it will cost me. There is no sacrifice too much, or that is too big for Christ." You understand that? I will give everything for him. I'll give everything. He made the impossible possible. I was damned to go in hell. If he didn't come 2,000 years ago, no hope for anyone here. We will just live our miserable life for 60, 70 years and end up in hell justly for our sin. He made the impossible possible. He died on the cross. And you understand that. You understand that on the cross, he redeemed you. So, understanding these truths should encourage us. And we will read this text, say, "Amen, I will take his cross. I will take up his cross. I don't care how much it will cost. I don't care. The love that he showed on the cross is just going beyond comprehension. And you live your life as an appreciation for what he did on the cross. That's why you don't care. The world anyway goes in destruction. You care what they think about you? You want to dress and look and smell and do the things of the world? Why? to be accepted so that you will avoid suffering? That's not wise. That's not wise at all. That's how you show your appreciation to the sacrifice that Christ made? By trying to please the world around you? 1 John 2:15 says, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. James 4:4, if anyone wants to become a friend of the world, he is an enemy of God. Suffering, brothers and sisters, you just don't care if the world will turn on you. That's the cost. We as a Christians, we love Jesus so much, and we will do everything for him. And it's interesting, when we speak these things, people that are lost, if there is a lost person in this room right now, he will do everything to justify himself. He would say, I'm taking his cross. I mean, I had a problem 6 years ago with one guy there because I wear a Christian t-shirt. Probably that's suffering, right? Lost person will try to justify. Honest person will see this if that's really in his life. And after these words, if they're not reality, he will go in repentance before God. That's what saved person will do. So the third thing that Jesus is saying here, it says, follow me. This is a call for obedience, no question about that. Total 100% obedience to Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying here. Follow me. And the Greek word for follow is akolutheo. It's right here in the text, is in present tense, which means you are following him and you are always following him. Always. That's what he's calling you to do. You start and you continue. Not to earn salvation. We are not saved because we are not earning our salvation because of obedience. And no, you start following him and you're saved right at that moment. But the evidences that you really made that decision, that's your mindset, that you really decided to follow him, is because you are continuing following him. That's the evidence. That's why we say that this is a gospel call. But this needs to be applied to believers, that we have to be reminded of these truths daily. So one should deny himself, take up his cross, and follow Jesus. What is Jesus saying with follow me or be obedient to me? He's saying imitate me. 1 John 2:6. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. The same way. Our lives must be marked by obedience to him. We must imitate him. We must follow him. Jesus was obedient till death. That's what we should do. Obedient till death. We're imitating him, right? We're following him. And if you want to be obedient to him, you have to know what? You have to know how to be obedient, right? How to please him. And the only way you know is by studying the Word of God, immersing your mind in the Word of God. Now let me ask a question. Because some of you will say, I'm obedient. I am. I'm following Christ. Well, here's a question. How much time per day you're spending in the Word of God? Really? How about the last week? How much you were reading the Bible? Looking for how to live, because you want to imitate Christ. Just ask, answer this question to yourself. How much? How much of those readings are shallow readings? How much of those readings are just to satisfy your conscience? I was reading yesterday one chapter. Is that a serious study? Is that how we read the Word of God? Be careful, because you will say, I'm obedient. I try to imitate Christ. I try to follow Christ. Well, the time you spend in the Word of God, studying it, meditating upon it, it shows, really it shows, how much you really obey and follow Christ. It tells a lot. So be honest. Be honest. Another question. What I mean by that? Can you go right now, sit with me after the service, and I will say, let's go to the book of Hebrews and tell me how you're applying Hebrews to your daily life. How the book of Hebrews helps you to live a holy life. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians, for example. How the book of 2 Thessalonians helps you. Do you have that mindset? We don't play games with this. We don't. We don't read it superficially. This is the King of the universe here speaking. And if you say, I'm obedient, well, your relationship with the Word of God and the time you're spending in the Word of God will tell a lot. Trust me. As we said, the commandments are to be obeyed. They're not suggestions. They're not. Then in verse 35, so we conclude that, right? We understood. It's denying, take up his cross, and follow Christ. Be obedient to Christ. And look at verse 35. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. With other words, listen to this, brothers and sisters. In other words, if you want to live your life in your own way, if you want to have control over it, you control it. You do what you want. You live your life just as you want. Right? You want to do the things that you desire to do. You want that? You won't give up from what you think is right? You love your sin? You won't deny yourself? You will do that? Okay, you will keep your life. You'll keep it, but only for a short period. But you will lose forever. You will keep it. You will have it in your control. You will live like you want here on earth. But then you will lose it. You didn't want it to cost you anything. You didn't want to sacrifice anything. Don't forget, this is the context of the previous verse. It's connected. You didn't want it to do that? You really wanted to have a... What's the word in English? I cannot remember now. But anyway, you wanted to have the Christianity just to be going in church, singing, and that's it. You want that kind of Christianity? Not really denying, not really sacrificing, not counting the cost? Okay, do that. You will save it, but then you will lose it for eternity. That's the thing. That's what he's saying here. You will keep it for a short period. You will lose it forever. And you will end up in hell. So the verse goes on. So the first thing is, whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will save it. So whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospels will save it. So it's not only about losing your life. It's not only about, like, it's just a funny example, but we have today Muslims, right? What they're doing, like popcorn all around the world, right? They're blowing themselves. They die for their faith. It's not just about losing your life. It's about losing your life for Christ and for the gospel's sake. Question: are you losing your life? Are you giving your life for Christ and for the gospel's sake? Is that you? Is that you? Or are you trying to have control over it and do your own thing and come on Sunday in church, sing, hello brothers, sisters, bye bye. That's my Christianity. Then verse 36, we have a question. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit? How do you read that? Forfeit? To gain the whole world and forfeit his soul. What does it profit? Ask yourself, what does it profit? In other words, a person must be a fool to live this short life for himself, in his own way, to stay in his sins, not to deny himself, and just to end up in hell. Do you remember the rich fool in Luke 12? This is a perfect example, parable. He wanted to build larger barns so he could have more crops and be at peace for the rest of his life. He said to himself, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. He's living for himself. I cannot sense denying there. I cannot sense losing your life for the sake of Christ and the gospel. He just lives for himself. And the Lord said to him, what? Fool. Fool. In other words, you're stupid. You are. It's a very strong word. This night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? What profit do we have if we have material things and lose our souls? If you live all your life thinking about those material things, about the worldly things, about being accepted by the world, what profit you have? None. You will just end up in hell. You will struggle all your life worrying about those things, and the reward? Hell. We don't live like that. We don't live for the things of this world. We don't live for material things. We live for Christ. We live for Christ. So even if you're the richest person in the world, that's not going to bring your soul back. Our soul is more valuable than the things in this world, right? Because one day the world will be destroyed, and your soul is going to heaven or hell for the rest of eternity. This world is not eternal, but your soul is eternal. It depends where it will end. So the only thing that can pay for your soul is what? What Jesus did on the cross. That's the only thing. That's the only thing that can pay for your soul. The shedding of his blood and his death for sinners like me and you. For this to become reality in your life, you want the blessing, you want the privileges of the gospel, you want the benefits of the cross of Christ, you want all of that? Don't be like Peter. Don't just look for nice things. You have to deny yourself. Totally. You have to take up his cross, and you have to be obedient to him. Otherwise, you won't receive all of those blessings. You will receive none of those blessings, actually. And look at just quickly, I will close with this, Luke verse 38. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, and of my words, in this idolatrous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. This is a warning. This is a warning. Judgment is coming for sure. That's the conclusion of this passage. Judgment is coming. It reminds me of 2 Thessalonians 1:8-10. It says, when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. That's what Jesus is saying in verse 38. That's exactly what he's saying. Those are the people who did not want to listen to the gospel. Those are the people who just tried to skip what we read now. Denying, taking up his cross, and following Christ. They wanted to skip that. And this is their future. They're actually ashamed in some way. Because they didn't want to identify with Christ. It was really not a real following. And that's the end. That's their end. They didn't respond to the gospel call. They can be, those people can be church members, can be people who are listening to sermons for years and years and never denied themselves, never took the cross, never started to follow Christ as he demands. And they will end up in hell. So that's the call, brothers and sisters. That's the call. Test yourself. Be honest. When you go out and preach the gospel, preach it as Jesus did. Not as we see around. Imitate Christ in the way he lived and in the way he spoke. We have to do that. But if we decide to keep our life to ourselves and to be ashamed of Christ's words, if we are ashamed of him, we make compromise. We compromise a lot. We want to escape the costs, the sufferings. To be part, as the verse says, of this idolatrous and sinful generation. Then there is nothing left than the Son of Man to be ashamed of you when he comes back in his glory and to throw you in hell. So I hope that God, that the Holy Spirit will use these words that you heard today, that it will be for your growth in holiness, for you to understand the Word of God in a deeper way and to consider these words very seriously today. Go after church home, sit with your family, talk about this. Are you seeing in each other as husband and wife and children? Do you see these things? Is this reality? Be honest. And if you see that you've failed, repent. Repent. Don't wait. That's not wise. Let's pray. Lord, we are so thankful for your word. We're thankful for your love and grace and mercy and compassion and everything you have shown to us. Thank you, Lord, that we can come here today, listen to your words, and be challenged. Please, Lord, work through your Holy Spirit in our hearts. Don't let these words to just enter in one ear and go out from the other one. But let us keep these words in our hearts daily. And understand what being a Christian is all about. Forgive our sins. Forgive us. All those times where we weren't being so serious. And let this be a rebuke to all of us. And that we will understand that we leave this door. We are called to live this way. As we heard today. Bless every brother and sister here in their life, and I pray for all of us here that you will use us mightily for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
I've used the quote before from Dietrich Bonhoeffer in his Cost of Discipleship, that when Jesus calls a man, he bids him come and die. And I think of our brother Tony preaching here today, and the challenge that it is, even to us as believers. And sometimes you need to be punched between the eyes And so in a Macedonian accent, we had the word preached firmly to us today. And I'm thankful. I'm thankful for it to remind this is not fun and games. This is the call that Jesus has given to each one of us. And if we are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, then he has defined what following means. You pick up your cross and you follow him.